Well, we do thank you, Marco, for reading that passage. As we all know, when we've all been called on to do Bible readings, the Old Testament sometimes presents its own unique challenges, particularly in terms of the names. And at one level, we might wonder about all of the detail that's contained in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. But can I suggest to us straight off that this is a direct expression of the very point that we were trying to make this morning when we looked at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 about the team. Those who comment on the book of Nehemiah say to us that the great detail, and let's face it, there's a lot of detail in this passage, isn't there? The great detail itself is suggestive of the unity and diversity of God's people coming together as a team to achieve the great gospel purpose that God has given to his church. And of course, that's exactly why I asked Marco to read that very famous passage in 1 Corinthians 12. Because obviously there's a New Testament fulfillment of what we're reading here in this kind of passage in Nehemiah chapter 3, where Paul speaks about the unity and the diversity of the people of God in the gospel era, in the new covenant itself. I want to not go through every detail in Nehemiah 3. I think you'll probably be very relieved about that. Not going to go into all the detail of Nehemiah 3. But I might mention, just as I say that, that if you're a reader of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, what a great Christian century that was. People like William Carey starting it, Spurgeon having his tremendous ministry right up until nearly the dawn of the 20th century. Some of you might know that one of Spurgeon's most famous sermons came from Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15, where he commented on the nature of the king's garden. Now, I'm not going to try and repeat Spurgeon at this point. That goes way beyond my abilities. But if you enjoy his sermons, can I commend to you particularly the one on Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. You'll easily be able to find it if you just Google it. They're all there just about online. I'm not going to go through everything in intimate detail here, but I do want to, and if you've got your little sermon summary sheet there that we try to put together, touch on six great themes that arise from Nehemiah 3 as we see the team beginning to work together. It's interesting, isn't it? No sooner has chapter 2 finished than we've got chapter 3 and they're hard at work. And if you're reading ahead, you'll see immediately in chapter 4, there he is again, old Sanballat. The minute that the work goes ahead, Satan launches a counterattack through his agent. But in chapter 3, we're seeing this beautiful picture of the unity and the diversity of God's people joined together in gospel purpose. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because we are all different kinds of people here, and yet we're unified together, I believe, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to do his work together in this congregation, I'm sure of that. Even in the short period of time we've been here, we've been struck again by that concern on our behalf. We may feel very inadequate in the task. We may not feel that we are fulfilling it terribly well, but I believe that we do want to work together for the cause and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament image that's being used here, the Old Covenant image that's being used here to illustrate the New Testament principle of the worldwide advance of the church throughout the world is, of course, the famous construction of the wall, or should we say reconstruction of the wall. You know, I love watching those shows, you know, where they get the dumpy old house. You know those shows on TV where they get the dumpy old house and then the workers come in and they transform it into a palace. You know, it's almost like a slum dwelling and then it becomes something that we might find in Peppermint Grove, you know, Perth's top suburb. I love those shows, don't you? And that's sort of like what we've got here, isn't it? Things are at a very low ebb. Remember in chapter 2, there was so much rubble, Nehemiah couldn't ride his horse around. That little detail there to remind us. And yet here, we see suddenly a great building site is brought before our eyes. And a great task is engaged in by the Lord's servants. And I mentioned deliberately in prayer that famous saying of Jesus in Luke 22, verse 27, which gives us the basic attitude that we should all adopt. Remember, Jesus said, I am amongst you as one who serves. And that's what we're seeing here. Here are the people of God, under the leadership of Nehemiah, who of course isn't mentioned, you might have noticed that, because he's coordinating the effort in the background. Here are the people of God working together in the great gospel task illustrated by the reconstruction of the broken down wall in Jerusalem long ago. Now the keen readers will have noticed that from verses 1 to 15 we go from the north to the west of Jerusalem, and then from 16 to the end of the chapter we go from the south to the east back up to where we start at the sheep gate. You can look up in the Bible commentaries and the study Bibles the diagrams of Jerusalem. And there's something even in that, isn't it? That no part of the wall, no part of the work was neglected or left to one side. There was a totality of task that was carried out. And the wall was built up again. I want to mention six pictures of spiritual priorities that are contained in the passage here. And they're listed there on your service sheet if you want to have that before you. And we want to begin in the very first line here, the very first verse, when the high priest and the priests build the sheep gate. Now, I don't know how you are on the geography of ancient Jerusalem, but I have to sharpen things up by looking things up. And it is very interesting here that this sheep gate, of course, which is mentioned in John 5:2, if you look in the New Testament, this is the gate through which the animals that were to be sacrificed in the temple came. It's important. Begins and ends with the sheep gate. And the commentators, ancient and modern, tell us that not only because it's the priests, the ministers of God, who begin to work here and whose work begins with the sheep gate, that what is being communicated to us there is the importance of the whole, in the Old Testament terms, establishment of the way that access to God was restored and the blessings of the covenant could once again come to the people. That might seem a little bit obscure just by the mention of the sheep gate, but that's the direction that the thought is going. You know, that's the way the Old Testament often works, isn't it? It gives you an allusion to something, and we're supposed to understand from the rest of the Old Testament where that allusion is going. And I think it's going in that kind of direction. And what's being shown to us here in terms of spiritual priority in the church and in its ministry is the importance of the leaders leading and the leaders taking part in the restoration of the most important truths in the Christian church and in the Christian life. For us, it's the restoration of the message of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. And I guess as a minister of the gospel now, by the grace of God for many years, I need to be leading the way in making sure that the church, as we seek to advance its ministry, wherever that may be, local, regional, worldwide, I, as a minister, as an elder, as a pastor of the church, above all, need to be making sure that everything that is done throws all of the focus and all of the glory on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in all of our gospel ministry and gospel work. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, that we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's really in an Old Testamental way what they're doing there. That's Matthew 6:33. You might remember that from the great Sermon on the Mount. Seek first, he said, the kingdom of God. Build first the area of the wall around the sheep gate that the kingdom of God could be opened again to the people of God. That's the first great theme that we want to pick up from the passage this afternoon. The second one comes comes through the phrase that is repeated again and again in the passage. And I have to say, I haven't counted how many times this phrase occurs, but it's a lot, isn't it? Where it says, next to them, or next to them, and next to them, and so on, and so on, and so on. I've got it in bold print here in the printout that I've got the Bible passage. Toward the end, it's after him. You might see that's repeated over and over again. If the first theme speaks about spiritual priorities, the sheep gate, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus being central and being restored in the church, the second one here is the point of unity. They're all together, working and labouring. Not in a diverse or a disconnected way, but with a unity and a purpose, each in one section after the other. No one has to do everything, but all have to do something. And it's interesting here that that's what is occurring according to the teaching of the passage. Nobody is doing the whole reconstruction of the wall, but everybody's got a part in doing one little bit of it. You know, they say that, don't they, about great tasks. Break it down. I was just reading in the Weekend Australian yesterday, one of the sections they have in there is they print up snappy articles from the Harvard Business Review. Now, that's the Harvard University in the United States. It's got a very famous faculty of business studies. And it's talking about leadership, you know, leadership. How to handle difficult situations. And the obvious point these great PhDs made, that struck me again, you know, get a PhD and make an obvious point, was they were making the point that you got a difficult task or an overwhelming task, you break it down into little pieces and tackle one bit at a time. That's what's happening here, isn't it? Be too much for one of these people with these unusual names to do everything, but they can all do something. And there's a thought there for us, isn't there, in the church? We can't do everything. I can't do everything. There's some things I definitely couldn't do. For example, you wouldn't want to try and eat a morning tea that I prepared, friends. It would be a most unusual collection and concoction of different kinds of foods. There's all sorts of things I can't do in the church, but those things you can do, and vice versa. We need to work together and find, as Paul says in Corinthians, the different gifts that we've got, and to remember that we're not all ears or thumbs or feet or whatever, but we're brought together in a complementary body to serve the Lord. And in doing so, this passage illustrates to us the wonderful principle of Philippians 2:2. Remember that one? Where Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's being illustrated to us, that Pauline principle here in this second theme of this third chapter of Nehemiah, being a picture of spiritual unity in the church and in its ministry. What about number three? Well, here we've got the theme of individuality. Now, sometimes when we talk about individualism in terms of Western history, we think of the Renaissance, don't we? You might remember that from your history studies. You know, that part of the birth of the modern world that we're still a part of, I guess, as it's waning around about us, is the Renaissance discovery of individuality rather than just the group. You know, the Renaissance individual person. Well, there's something in that, of course. But here in the Bible, a long, long time before the Renaissance, you know, remember that's in the 15th and 16th century, the rebirth of Western culture, the forerunner of the Reformation itself. Here in Nehemiah chapter 3, we get a great picture of the individuality of the church and its ministry and members. We are not supposed to become carbon copies of one another. Our diversity is a rich thing. Our individuality is a rich thing. And of course that's communicated by all of these names, isn't it? Look at all the names. Doesn't that remind us of something? I think it does. We won't ask Marco to do a third reading for us tonight, but if I had enough gumption to do that, I might invite him to come forward now and read one of my favourite chapters in the New Testament, Romans 16. Remember Romans 16? We know all about the book of Romans. Remember, it's got 15 blockbuster chapters. You know, where you get the gospel of grace spoken about in those four great sections. And then we get chapter 16. And what's in Romans 16, friends? The great long list of names of the fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. There's some beauties there, isn't there? Ladies, don't we love to remember Tryphena and Tryphosa? Remember those ladies? Or Persis, another lady, remember? Who'd been like a mother, remember, Paul says to him. Beautiful names. And there's a whole range of male and female names, Jewish names, Greek names, all sorts of names, like there are here, that speak to us of the God-given individuality of the members of the body of Christ. And that individuality is something to be honoured, received, and accepted as something that is good, holy, and wholesome. And there's a particular detail in the individuality that's spoken about here, in the different names of the builders, and we won't recite them all again, that is significant for us to pick up, not only in terms of Romans 16, but look at the little bit of detail in verse 12. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halloshesh, leader of the half district of Jerusalem. Look at the little bit here. What does it say? He and his daughters made repairs. Now, isn't that interesting that the daughters were mentioned? Isn't that interesting too that in Paul's writings, you know, Paul gets criticized, doesn't he? All the flashpoints in the 21st century church, all can be laid at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Have you noticed that? That's why people want to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul, saying that we want Jesus, but we don't want Paul as Christians. We can't have that. But remember that little hint of Paul's openness and kindness, given in the same letter of Philippians. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised that Philippians is a reference point often in Nehemiah 3, because it's a picture of fellowship of the church, Nehemiah 3, which is what Philippians is about. What about this little bit, Philippians 4 verse 3, to lay alongside Nehemiah 3 verse 12. And I urge you also, Paul says, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel. There they are in the old covenant. And here they are in the new covenant. And here they are in the Church of Jesus in the 21st century here in Albany Presbyterian Church. Men and women, old and young, united as individuals in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing, friends. And with all of the confusion and misunderstanding and misconstrual of gender and sexuality and humanity in the world today, let's not allow that to affect our biblical view of these things. The world is more and more confused. The Bible is more and more clear if we read it in the way that we should read it. Thirdly, therefore, here we've got a picture of spiritual individuality marshalled under the leadership of God's word and his spirit through Nehemiah in the original context to achieve the gospel purpose of rebuilding the wall, of advancing the kingdom to the ends of the earth. The fourth thing that we want to note here is the fact, if you read the passage carefully, you'll see there's a number of people who are mentioned who come from outside of Jerusalem. Verse 7, a Gibeonite's mentioned, and then in verse 15, someone from Mizpah is mentioned. Now, that's outside of Jerusalem. Now, what does this indicate to us? Well, people who had an immediate interest, the people of Jerusalem themselves, were joined by the people of God who weren't in Jerusalem to achieve the gospel purpose. We could go backwards in biblical redemptive history, couldn't we? Remember when they apportioned the land and some were on the other side of the Jordan? Remember all that? And yet they had to come and help their fellow Israelites. Here's a picture of that, isn't there? And we've got a New Testament echo of this in one of my favourite passages in Acts, the book of Acts. I had the privilege of preaching through the book of Acts, or I tried to. It's an enormous book, isn't it? But it's got so much to teach us, isn't it? When I first was ordained in our presbytery back in 1990, all those years ago, this was the Bible reading that was taken, and I've loved it ever since then. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, remember that great church at Antioch, the church of Barnabas, the first church in human history where Jew and Gentile worshipped Jesus Christ together, and the worshippers of the Christ were called Christians. Remember, this is the Antioch that we're reading about. This is the Antioch in adjacent to where Jerusalem is. Not the Antioch in Turkey, Pisidian Antioch. This is the other Antioch. At the church in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas. Wow, imagine having him in your church. This is Barnabas who helped Paul. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Man, that was some church, wasn't it? And do you notice here in this verse that this is indicating to us that in the gospel work, as the great mission of Paul and Barnabas is being launched here to the blessing of the whole world right down to the current day, you've got all kinds of people from all kinds of places. I personally think we are right to read when Simeon, who is called Niger, means that he was black. He was a black man, and a black African guy. And you can see there, Greek names, not Jewish names. And of course, on top of that, you've got the bloke who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Again, a picture of the amazing diversity of God's people, but united together in sacrificing to bring the gospel to the world, despite all of their differences. Just as some came from Jerusalem and others came from regions beyond Jerusalem, they were bound together in the gospel purpose and the gospel way. You know, we need to take an interest, don't we? Not just in our own little patch. It's so easy, isn't it, in congregational life to see everything begin and end with the four corners of the church building that we worship in. Isn't it so easy to do that? I've been guilty of that. I'm not up here criticizing anybody for a lack of vision, because often I've had lack of vision. And sometimes the church itself has tended to reinforce that, to make our own interests everything. But is that Christian? Is that what we see here in Nehemiah? Oh yeah, we're in the Old Covenant, but I think we've probably seen enough already to know that this is an Old Covenant anticipation of the New Covenant church that Paul was part of. Is it enough just to be interested in the four walls of our own little church building? No. Jesus wants us to look way beyond the four walls of this building. He wants us to look throughout the whole of Australia and indeed the whole of the world. And he wants us to get a big vision. And he wants us to partner with Christians in all sorts of different places for the gospel good and the gospel outreach in advance. Now, I don't know how that's all going to work out for each one individual person here. Different in different ways, I'm sure. But that it should, I think, is suggested by the passage here. And I'll leave it to your consciences to see how you should take this kind of idea up. I know how I should take it up, at least in part. And that's why I've moved into this new ministry after all the years of parish work. Not that parish work is not important, it's vital, but there's a work beyond the parishes. And of course, in a church structure like the one that we have in this kind of church, we're well set up for unified congregations working together to bless the whole of our nation and bless the whole of our world. We invite you to join with us. Here, people from Jerusalem and people from beyond Jerusalem sacrificed their own immediate interests for the well-being of the building of the wall in Jerusalem. And there's a suggestion there of the way that we should work as well. We've got two more to go before we stop. It's been a hot day here in Albany, hasn't it? It's been nearly 26. We got a phone call from someone in Perth. It was 35, was it, at midnight last night in Perth? Whoa, it's hot in Perth. They should all move to Albany. They've all got their air conditioners on inside their houses like Albany, isn't it, all the time? No, they're all moving down here. There's two more things that we want to say. One of them is not a good thing, but an often common thing. And if it's seen down there in verse 5. Now, on the one hand, the beginning of verse 5 is good because you've got the people from Tekoa. You know where Amos came from. Remember Amos? He was from Tekoa. This is where these guys came from. Here's a picture of ordinary people doing exactly what I've said that we should be doing. Looking beyond their own little patch to help Jerusalem. But look at the next bit. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Because sometimes, fifthly, we see spiritual deadness, don't we? You know what they say about the fish? It rots from the head first. Remember that, what they say about the fish? And sadly here, the leaders, the nobles, didn't put their shoulder to the wheel. And notice the way that the text of Scripture evaluates their sinfulness. Their Lord, they neglected the work of their Lord. And you know, we're going to find this sometimes. No leadership where we should have leadership. But you know what, people of God? We shouldn't let dead leadership stop us in the gospel work. I'm sorry I have to say that in one way, because I'm a leader, aren't I? I'm an elder, a minister of our church. But I've seen enough of this in my day, where the very ones who should be leading us are the ones who aren't leading us. In fact, they're putting the brakes on. Ever been in a church like that? Sad, isn't it? Well, here we read about nobles who weren't so noble. And their negative example should not be emulated. And it shouldn't be taken as a justification for doing nothing. No, the punters, the people at Tekoa were out there doing the work. If they're no hope, the leaders weren't doing the work. But we've got to recognize this, that sometimes this is so. Sometimes leaders are like two guys particularly who've got great names who occur in 3 John. Remember? Diotrephes and Demetrius. Aren't these great names? Tryphena and Tryphosa. Remember Diotrephes? Remember his problem? He always wanted to be first. And he was so sinful, this elder in one of the churches that the apostle was visiting, he was so sinful that he tried to put John out. Remember? Oh, may God spare us from having Diotrephian elders. But remember, John also says of another person, of Demetrius, remember him? He was the kind of person that we should follow after. Why? Because he welcomed the apostle and the truth that he brought. So don't let bad leaders put you off the gospel work. They'll come. By their fruits you will know them. They'll come, but push on, friend. Be like the people of Tekoa and keep at the task despite the no hope leaders. And pray that the Dioptrophian leaders would be replaced by Demetrian leaders, those who love the truth and who want to see the work go ahead. One more thing before we conclude now. If that number five is a picture of spiritual deadness there in verse five, then we also notice, don't we, if we read carefully, and the Word of God always invites us to read carefully because the truth is often in the detail. You know, we sometimes say the devil's in the detail, never about Scripture. The truth is often in the detail, isn't it? And the little nuances that the Bible contains are to be carefully considered by the Christian. And have you noticed that there's some who are mentioned here who didn't just do one bit of the wall, they did another bit. Now, it's true, isn't it? No one could do everything, but everybody had to do something, as I said earlier on. But isn't it interesting? Some did more than they perhaps were expected to do or warranted to do or humanly could have possibly comprehendedly done. Isn't that interesting? Some pushed. Isn't it wonderful when you get people in church who are beautiful Christian men or women or boys and girls, and they're pushing forward? They don't just do the allocated duties. They're not just people who fulfill, as it were, the outward righteousness, but they go beyond it. You know, in the workplace, we don't want clock watchers, do we? You know, there are no other clock watchers. You know, 4 o'clock, if they finish at 4 o'clock, I used to finish at 4 o'clock. Some of them were off, weren't they? They wouldn't do any more. But some here did a lot more. What a great thing to think about. Doing what we should, but doing more than we should by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I've got one further reading from Philippians as we conclude this evening. Another beautiful figure. And again, I don't think it's a coincidence, is it, when we have a passage that deals so much with Christian fellowship, working together in the gospel, is Nehemiah 3, that we can find echoes of it in the book of Philippians. This one is Philippians 2, 25 to 30. Here's a good bloke to know about. Got a rip-snorting name too. Yet I considered it, the apostle says, necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I will be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You know, I was talking to someone recently about a third party, and this, my friend said to me, oh, that guy is so risk averse. You know what risk averse means? You know, the occupational health and safety stuff. You know, we're always looking for a completely safe environment. There's no completely safe environment. We've got to take due diligence and care, but there's no completely safe environment. Epaphroditus was so committed to Jesus that he was on the edge sometimes, pushing it, going beyond what could normally have been expected of him. Building an extra section of the wall and doing so to the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. What are we saving ourselves for? This is the only life we've got. And we should run with dedication and patience the race set before us to gain the prize that's in heaven. As we conclude today, We learn in these six ways: spiritual priorities, spiritual unity, spiritual individuality, spiritual sacrifice, of spiritual deadness and of spiritual enthusiasm in the church and in its ministry. And may God use us as the Word and Spirit bring these truths to our hearts, to the glory of Jesus. Amen.